Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word for you, his people. Give full attention to it as it is read. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you add the blessing to the preaching of your word, that you would be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who has given us your word, that he would illuminate our eyes to understand it and apply it to our lives. We pray, Lord, that your word would not return to you void, but that it accomplish all of its purposes that you have for it in the lives of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I'm beginning a five-part series on the doctrines of grace. Many of you know these doctrines by the acrostic TULIP, which is appropriate because these doctrines were distilled down through the heresy trial of James Arminius, which took place in Dordrecht, Holland, in 1619. Tulips come from Holland. Arminius and his followers, who were called the Remonstrants, set out 5 points of doctrine. And the Synod of Dort responded with 5 points of their own, or 5 answers to the heresy. And these are summarized in TULIP as total depravity, it's the T, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Of course, there are many variations to that, but those are the most commonly used. And we'll talk about the variations of each one as we get to them. The doctrines of grace are often referred to as the 5 points of Calvinism. However, they were not invented by John Calvin, nor were they a new doctrine being taught by the 15th and 16th century reformers. They are, in fact, nothing more than a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is clearly laid out before us in his word. The first petal in the tulip is total depravity. This is the Bible's teaching that all men apart from Christ are completely fallen in sin. At the very beginning of the story of God's relationship with man, which is called covenant, in the Bible, God's relationship with us, we see that Adam broke the covenant God made with him in the Garden of Eden. He sinned against God And so, because he served as the representative of all mankind, he brought sin and death to all men. The Lord had warned Adam regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Up to this point, Adam only had knowledge of good, having been created righteous and holy. However, when he disobeyed God by eating of this tree, he gained a real and personal knowledge of evil. We refer to this as the fall, because we see how mankind fell from a holy, intimate fellowship with God into such depths of sin, misery, and death. The Apostle Paul explains this in a detailed fashion in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." He continues saying, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Of course, Paul talking there about the first Adam and the last Adam. Adam and Christ, the two representatives of the human race. You are either under Adam or you are under Christ. Those are your only two options. Fallen man has a sin nature. We often refer to this as original sin. We are born with it. It is impossible for you in this life to not sin, to be completely pure and holy in your life as a Christian. God's word says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's from 1 John chapter 1. Paul refers to everyone apart from Christ as a slave to sin in Romans 6, saying that the wages of sin is death. Remember what God told Adam would happen if he disobeyed. He said he would surely die. The wages of sin is death. Very real, eternal, spiritual death. To be in sin is to be under the wrath and the curse of a holy God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we just read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." What does it mean to be dead? To be dead is to be deprived of life. There are varying degrees of life, we might say. Some people are full of life, vigor, and energy, and others are sick, tired, and weary. Still others are in intensive care in the hospital. They're in very critical condition. However, all of these people are alive. They have life. Their hearts are beating. Their lungs are moving. Their brains are functioning. No matter how sick they are not dead. However, when the heart ceases to beat, the lungs stop drawing in breath, the brain ceases to function, that person becomes deprived of life. They are dead. They lie there, lifeless. What can a dead man do? A dead man can do nothing because he has no life. He has no ability to do anything. Despite what you may have seen in movies or video games, dead people don't get up out of their graves and roam around in a zombie-like state. It doesn't happen. Once your body dies, it will lie in the grave until the Lord returns on Judgment Day. When God tells you that all men apart from Christ are dead in their sin, he does not mean to say they are simply spiritually sick or in critical condition. Dead does not mean a little alive. Fallen men are spiritually dead. Their spirit is in the grave. They have no pulse and they have no ability to accomplish or pursue the things of the Lord. It's a matter of ability. Either you are able to do something, you have the capacity, the resources, the strength, or you are not able to do it. The Bible is clear on this issue. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, the man who is outside of Christ, in Adam, the unbeliever does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't accept the gospel. Indeed, he is not able to understand it. Not able. The inspired apostle is saying that unbelievers reject the gospel because they're unbelievers. They have a depraved mind, a depraved heart, and a will that is totally and completely depraved. Apart from the Spirit's work in regenerating the heart of a man, giving him the gifts of repentance and faith, he is and will continue to be hostile to God. Paul explains further in Romans chapter 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, the Holy Spirit clearly sets before us the inability of sinful men to come to God, to obey God's law, or to please God in any way. This is what we mean when we refer to total depravity. To be depraved is to be marked by corruption and evil, to be perverted. This is what sin has done to mankind. It has corrupted us and perverted us from how we were created in God's own image, in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, this doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be. God's common grace restrains the extent of sin in this world. We are not all mass murderers. However, there remains no part of man that is not affected by sin. So then, if we are totally depraved, that is to say, their entire nature is corrupted in sin, nothing good remains. They have no will or desire to pursue God. They are not seeking after God, and in fact are hostile to him. If this is the case, as the Bible says it is, if sinful man cannot save himself, how then is he saved? In his lengthy discussion with unbelieving Jews, Jesus says in John 8:43 following, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The reason that you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus brings out the truth of what we have been talking about in his words to these unbelieving Jews. Even in the midst of explaining to them who he is, he tells them they cannot understand him because their will is inclined wholly to serve their father, the devil. He says, God is not your father. That is why you do not believe. Your father is the devil, and he's the father of lies. So you do not believe the truth. The life-giving words of Christ stop at their ears and do not penetrate into their hearts because they have hearts of stone that will not submit to the truth of God. They serve the father of lies. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You cannot receive my truth, my saving gospel, unless you are a child of God. You cannot repent and believe unless you have first been given a new heart by my Holy Spirit. He just got finished saying in chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, the matter of ability. No one can. They are not able. All of our faculties, our desires, our ability to reason, our ability to comprehend and believe the truth of the gospel are affected by sin. That's true for mankind. There is not any part of man that remains unaffected by sin's corrupting power. It is total. Paul says in Romans 3, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If no one is righteous and no one seeks after God, does this take away then man's ability to choose, his free will? Absolutely not. Man is free to choose. However, he must choose according to his nature. His choices are governed by his will. Think about it this way. You wouldn't expect for a pig to fly, would you? Would you expect a grown man to give birth to a child? Or a thunderstorm to come from a sunny, cloudless sky? It goes against nature. It goes against God's design. Pigs don't fly. Birds do. Men don't give birth. Women do. Clear skies don't bring rain, but clouds do. In the same way, a sin nature steeped in depravity does not seek after God. It does not pursue Christ or choose in any way to honor and glorify him. Fallen man on his own cannot do these things any more than a dead man can on his own rise out of his grave and give himself a new heart. It is absolutely inconceivable. And so fallen man is left to choose according to his will, to choose among evils. Now, it's not surprising that many would disagree with the Bible's teaching at this point, given what we've already seen about man's hostility towards God, his inability to understand the things of the Spirit. The 18th century philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau taught that man is basically good. He's born good, and if left up to his own, would be good. However, he's corrupted by culture, things like the arts, sciences, owning property, government. Man is, though, basically prone to doing good if left from this outside interference. Well, you don't have to look very hard at the world around you to see that this just isn't the case. Look at how we treat each other. Nazis exterminating Jews. Africans taken prisoner, forced into slavery. Look at what has happened in Bosnia, Rwanda, Darfur. Places where the strong slaughter the weak. And justice is nowhere to be found. In our own country, we kill 1.3 million unborn children every year. 1.3 million. We take them from the womb, which God designed as a place of protection, safety, nourishment, and we kill them. 43 million. 43 million babies have been put to death since we legalized it in 1973. 43 million. And we offer civil protection for the men and women who grow very, very wealthy off this atrocity. As young women are encouraged to snuff out the small, helpless life growing inside of them. Because I'm pro-woman, pro-child, pro-choice. And basically, people are good. King David said to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Our country, our government says that a baby in the womb is most certainly not a child. It is merely a fetus, a parasite, which cannot survive on its own. And we can do whatever we want to it because it is not yet a human person. My friend, that is evil. That is depravity. That is a visible sermon on the corruption of sin that makes unbelievers hostile to the things of God. I pray that you are disgusted as I am about this atrocious, blasphemous culture of death. But I ask you, Christian, what have you done to bring about change? Our church was instrumental in founding the local crisis pregnancy center that provides the biblical answer of hope in Christ and backs it up with resources for women who are struggling with the question of how they could care for a baby. Have you given of your time and your money to promote the cause of Christ and the lives of these women that He might cause the seed of His word to bear fruit in their hearts and their lives? I encourage you to put your conviction into action, to be an instrument of God's grace in the lives of those who are being crushed by the curse of sin and find themselves without hope of God in this world. Man is totally depraved apart from Christ. Open your eyes. There is no hope in this world or the next apart from the grace of God poured out in the person and work of Jesus. It should not surprise you to see sin. It should not surprise you to see sin. But it should amaze you to see God's transforming grace grip His people so that no one can snatch them out of His hand. What is absolutely glorious, children of the living God, is that you were powerless. Though you were dead in your sins, you have been given new life in Christ. Paul continues in Ephesians 2 saying, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You hear what he's saying? That in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In glory everlasting, that He may pour out His love, His blessings upon us beyond measure through Christ Jesus. In the face of total depravity, God pours out on His people His total grace in His Son Jesus. The gospel is not that Jesus somehow gave me a little boost, but that Jesus paid it all. What I was powerless to do, He did on my behalf. When I was dead, He became death for me to give me His life, His righteousness, His eternal inheritance. When I was enslaved by sin, He became sin for me in order to make me righteous before His Father. When I was an enemy of God, He sent His Holy Spirit to resurrect me from the dead and make me His own. How sweet it is to know that God chose to glorify Himself in you. He chose to send His only beloved precious Son to live for you and to die for you. He chose life for you when He set His almighty love upon you. What you could never do for yourself, what you would never have wanted for yourself, He chose for you and carried out on your behalf even before you were born. Think about that. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for your sin, knowing you by name. He didn't die for some abstract humanity of millions who might someday choose Him, but He said, "I lay down my life for my sheep." He laid down His life for you. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation, to earn a right standing with God. It is a free gift. It is the grace of God by which you are saved. You are in possession of the most precious treasure any man could ever dream to come upon. You have Christ, and in Him every spiritual blessing, every eternal wonder, an inheritance that will never fade away. This is a humbling truth that should cause you to be filled with thankfulness and joy and to bear witness to the grace of God in your life. You were totally lost, enslaved to sin, totally depraved, and now you have been totally redeemed, completely reborn and redefined as a child of the living God. Rejoice in the grace of God and serve Him with all that is in you, because He alone is worthy of your complete devotion and worship. Praise God with your life in a way that prepares you to worship Him for all eternity. I'll close with a glimpse of the glory that awaits us. "Then I looked, And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, who are we that you are mindful of us? That you would set your love upon us. We who were lost, we who were your enemies, we who were hostile to you, to your Holy Spirit, hostile to your Son. That you would set your love, your grace, your mercy upon us and give us a new heart and give us life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Father, we are not worthy. You alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, help us to live in a way that honors you. That we would be delighting to share the gospel of Jesus with those around us trapped, enslaved by sin, hoping that you would set your love upon them as well. That you would apply the finished work of Christ to their heart, to their life, to their account. So, Father, that your name would be glorified. May your name be glorified in your church and to the ends of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 303. Our hymn of response is, "Blessed Jesus, at your word." Number 303. Please stand as we sing all these verses together.